Join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
It was Vince Lombardi who said this very phrase and then had this phrase mounted on the locker room of the door as it would lead out to the field of battle. So each one of his football players, each one of his athletes, each one of his soldiers would see this as their vision. It would be their job description for the day. Legend says that each of the players would read it and then touch it on their way out to be reminded of about what they were about to do. It says this: any man's finest hour, his greatest fulfillment to all he holds dear, is that moment when he has worked his heart out in a good cause and now lies exhausted on the field of battle, victorious. And then beneath that, he put in a box, leave no regrets on the field. I want to encourage you this afternoon to step on the field, to have the courage in your life to give, to grow, and to go, and to leave yourself on the field of battle for the cause of Jesus Christ absolutely exhausted, so that we as a church family can look at this summer and as we look back on it say, we have no regrets. You see, Dominion Church, the time is now. And it's not just the time, it is our time. It is time for us to get around something God-sized. It is time for us to allow a God-sized God to be a part of our everyday lives. And in 6 weeks, I believe not only can we reach the 15,000 mark, but we can go beyond that mark and leave ourselves exhausted, dependent on the strength of God, that we might in this season run and not be weary, walk and not faint, but begin to mount up like God made us to be, as champions, as overcomers and conquerors, and say to this world, you are not going to hell on Dominion Church's watch. Just so you know. Well, happy Father's Day. This morning, my children brought their card to me, and I thought I would share it with you at this time. It started my day off on the right step, and I think for each of our fathers, it might put a little energy in yours. First, I'll show you the card. It says, Dad, on Father's Day, wear this button. This button says, I'm the boss. So I'm going to put that on. It says, wear this button to show your position of authority in the family. But don't forget to give it back to Mom tomorrow. Happy Father's Day. How true that really is. Moments. I believe there are moments in our lives that when they happen, they cause something in us to forever be marked by those moments and to forever remember them. They're like memorials. We go back to these memories, we go back to these moments, we go back to these things that marked us, and we revisit them from time to time because they strengthen us, they encourage us, they lift us to a place that's perhaps greater than the place we currently stand in. I want to share one of those moments in a message this morning that I've entitled, It's Time to Man Up. This moment that I share with you took place in March of 1986. At that time, I was a basketball coach at Northside Christian School in Texarkana, Texas. My wife and I lived on the Arkansas side, but we coached and we worked on the Texas side. We shortly were converted and moved to Texas. But it was in the spring of 1986 that the Northside Christian Eagles drove to Greenville Christian School to play in the district championship. Our team, which I coached, was Northside, and it was that team that was not predicted to even finish in the top three. We were not the best team and did not have the best athletes. But we had a sense, we had a hunger, we had a determination to be more than what others had told us we could be. And so we came back through the loser's bracket and we played for the championship. The score was Greenville 55, Northside 54. With just a few remaining seconds in the game, our best athlete, our best free throw shooter, drove the lane. And to keep him from scoring, he was undercut at the knees as he went up to try to make a layup. He was fouled, of course, and would receive two free throws because of the nature of the foul. But because of the fall, he was rendered incapable and unable to shoot the free throws. And so as the timeout was called and as the teams went to their benches, this moment forever marked me. Because here was this young team standing beside me and standing around me, each of them wanting to desperately be more than they'd ever been before. Each of them wanting to be winners. Each of them wanting to conquer something in their life. Each of them wanting to be more than just another loser. You see, they were used to losing. They were used to coming out on the short end of life and the short end of sports. You see, this was the kind of Christian school that when you called it by its name, Christian was used loosely. By faith, it was a Christian school. Some days Jesus was there, some days he wasn't. But enough about the staff and the leadership of that school. It was the students that weren't right with God. Okay. You work there, you know. But as they looked at me, each of them had an idea of who should shoot the free throws. You see, this would define them. This would mark them. This would be an opportunity for them to be something else and something more. It was very easy for them to point at one person, and yet something in me said he wasn't the right person. So I looked at our sixth man, all 5'6" of him. He lived in Ashdown, Arkansas. How many of you know where we're at now? You go to nowhere, turn left, and it's about 15 miles from there. And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and he's like, "Coach, why are you looking at me?" And I said, "Because I believe you are the man. I believe in you." And that's when he began to speak in tongues for the very first time. A look of terror came over his face. This would be that moment he would never forget in his life. You see, across from us, the stands were filled of people who were against us. People who were hoping we would not hit the free throws, hoping that we would not be more than their team, and they were cheering loudly against us. Isn't it strange how this story sounds so familiar many times to places and moments in our lives? I asked the team to stay here for just a moment, and I grabbed Jeremy and I took him to the side, and I said, "Jeremy, there's something that you've shown me. You're not our sixth man because you're our sixth best player. In fact, you're probably one of our worst players. But there's no such thing, as far as I know of, as a 12th man, especially since we only have 11 on the team." I said, "But there's something in you. I've seen it because you ride motocross, and out there is something in you that comes out. There's that eye of the tiger in you. There's that something that says you'll will yourself to the finish line. There's something in you that says you aren't scared." And I said, "You know what? I am not scared of whether you miss those free throws or not. But what I am scared of is in life you miss out on the biggest things in life. Now, I believe you can go out there and you can miss those free throws with the best of them." I was trying to throw in a sense of humor. It wasn't helping him any. He asked me, "Coach, can I go to the locker room and use the restroom?" I said, "Jeremy, there's no time." The buzzer sounds for us to return to the court. And so we go back into the huddle and I tell the team, "Look, when he makes both free throws and we win this district championship, let's act like we've been here before. Don't start mocking the fans. Don't start mocking the other team. Don't take your jersey and show everyone your sweaty chest and your number." Because that's cool, right? I said, "Let's handle this like gentlemen and men. And let's walk out of here with our heads held high. And let's act like we've been here before. And let's respect the moment. So the referee is urging us to come back, and so we do. Jeremy comes up to the line, and I'm telling you, it's looking like he has seen a ghost. He is shaking. He takes the ball. He shoots it. And you can tell from the moment it leaves his hand, this is not going to be a Hoosier moment. He hits the backboard, and by God's mercy and grace, it rattles in, and he makes the free throw. He looks at me. I look at him. We're tied. The other team calls a timeout. He runs to the side. He said, "Coach, I did it. I did it. I did it." And I'm like, I think God did that one. But anyway. I looked at him and I said, "Jeremy, you don't have nothing to lose now. At worst, we go into overtime." And he's like, "You're right, Coach." But he's like, "I really feel like I can make it." Buzzer sounds. Back out we go. He hits the free throw line, and he looks like a new man. He bounces the ball two or three times, up goes the shot, and it doesn't look like it's going to be a Hoosier moment because it hits nothing. Not the backboard, not the net, just the floor. And he looks at me as if we have just ran over his favorite hunting dog. That's a serious offense in Ashdown, Arkansas. You run over a boy's hunting dog, it's not good. But the whistle blows, and the other team had got into the lane too fast, and so he had mercy and grace. He had another shot. So now he's back to shaking again. How can he go from hero to zero so quickly? He's up there shaking. He shoots the ball. It barely grabs the rim. It dances around the rim, and everybody's jumping and doing jumping jacks, waiting for the ball to miss so they can get the rebound, when by the grace of God, it goes through the hoop. 3 or 4 seconds later, Northside Christian School, home of the Eagles, have won their first district championship. And just as they were coached and instructed to, those young men began to shake the other team's hands and handle the moment with respect. They weren't screaming and yelling at the opposition. They weren't making fun of them. They weren't running around with their heads cut off like a chicken who had lost his or hers, since it's Father's Day. How about hers? Anyway, this was that moment. It marked them. As soon as I saw we won, I took off from the bench. Yeah, I told you. I'm the guy that needed coaching. No one was there to hug me. No one was there to show me some love. I was what I told them not to be. So they had to coach me. But the story helps us better understand a moment in the kingdom of God when God calls his church together and they have a huddle. And he looks at a man by the name of Joshua. He says, "Joshua, come with me. Joshua, I know you have been a slave, but you're a slave equipped to lead. You've learned how to be a servant under Moses. But now is a moment that you're going to forever remember. This is a moment that's going to mark you, change you, and transform you. This is a moment that's going to be bigger than yourself. This is the moment when you become a spiritual father. This is the moment you become the man that you've always dreamed about being. This is your moment of destiny." He looks at Joshua, and in the New International Thurstonson Version, he says, "Joshua, it's time to man up." And I believe God has called a huddle of sorts here on earth in the 21st century. I believe he has called his church into a huddle, and he is saying that the moments in life are few. The moments before my second coming are few. This is a serious hour in the body of Christ. We are behind on the scoreboard, but I know the ending. And in this season and time, I believe God is saying to those men in the huddle, "Come with me. And God is saying to these men, you are my Joshuas for such a time as this. You are about to be and you are about to do something this world has not yet seen. You are about to alter the clock of time like it's never been altered before. It is time for you to walk like men. It's time for you to be men. And it's time for you to assume the position as men of God. I thought about the title and the words manning up, and so I thought maybe I should get a definition. I went to my friend Webster, and sure enough, he's a little behind times, and he has not a definition for manning up. And so I sought Google. Google always has a say on everything, and Google says that to man up means it's time to be strong, that it's time to take control. That it's time to take control of the situation, that it's time to be strong, and that it's time to rise to the occasion. And I thought that goes so well with this hour, this spiritual hour in the body of Christ. He is saying to us as men, it's time to be strong. It's time to take control. It's time to take control of the situation and be strong. It's time for you to man up and rise to the occasion. 1 Corinthians finds Paul writing, and he says this in chapter 16. He says, it's time to be on your guard, to stand firm in the faith, to be men of courage, and to be strong. Go with me this morning to Joshua chapter 1 as we continue to look at what God shared with Joshua in that holy huddle several thousand years ago. As you turn to the book of Joshua, it's important for you to recognize that this is a link book in that it links the first five books of the Bible, or the Pentateuch, with the next 12 historical books, which begin in Joshua and proceed through Esther. This book of Joshua links Israel's days in the wilderness to their destiny in the Promised Land. It deals with the consummation of the redemption of Israel from Egypt. And we find here, and we're taught here, that redemption has two parts. It's not just bringing us out of something, but redemption also includes bringing us into something. Now, previous to the book of Joshua, God's people, the Israelites, had been living in bondage, imprisoned and enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years. Now, through the life and through the leadership of Moses, God has kept his word with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he uses Moses to bring them into the wilderness. He brings them out into the wilderness. And it's in the wilderness that God's people take a wrong turn. And they take what should have only taken 10 days, and they turn it into 40 years of wandering. But I'm so glad that God wasn't finished writing their story, and I'm glad that God's not finished writing our story. He is ready now to bring them into what he had in mind when he brought them out. So we join the holy huddle with God and Joshua when it says, beginning in Joshua 1 and verse 1, that now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise and cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. For just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not fail you or forsake you. So therefore, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In essence, the Lord is saying to Joshua and an entire generation of men, it's time to man up. He's saying, I'm about to bring you out of your place in the wilderness. You will now have the strength and the authority to cross over the Jordan in your life and take possession of my promises. I think this morning in the holy huddle of God, God is saying, men of dominion, fathers of dominion, it's time, like Joshua and his men, for you and Pastor Greg to man up. That would have been an excellent place for. Let's try that again. I think in the holy huddle of God, I believe he is saying to this group of men, this generation of fathers, to this pastor, that it's time to man up. That God is wanting to bring us out of our personal places in the wilderness. That he's desiring to release to us strength and authority, because we're now the boss, to cross over the Jordan and take possession of every promise that God has given to us for our lives, for our destinies, for our marriages, for our children, and for this church family. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let this be a moment this morning that we will forever remember. As we forever remember this moment, we give you permission to mark our heart, to build a memorial that we will always be able to come back to and say, that day in that service, not only did I pledge something on a card and put it in the offering, but that service, I pledged something in my heart and I put my life in the offering. God, let this be a turning point for me as we change the world for you. And each of the men said, what we have here in Scripture is what they call a turning point, a changing of the guard. God is looking at his men and he's saying, I have something else. I have something more. I have something better for the nation. I have something else. I have something more. I have something better for Dominion Church. There must be a changing of your personal guard. There must be a new sheriff in town. There was a time now that we've read here in Joshua that God has looked at and said, change is not just needed, but a change is necessary. He was looking at where they were in the wilderness, and he said, you know what? This is not what I had planned. This does not fit in the picture of my promise to them. I called them not into the wilderness, but into the land of opportunity. I think as God is looking at it, he was looking at his people and he was seeing that they had not arrived at the place of rest that he had called them to. You see, that rest was twofold here. First of all, he was calling them to a place of rest from their enemies. And secondly, he was calling them into a full rest in the fulfillment of his promises. I'm convinced that God looks over the edge of eternity and he looks at where we are. And when he does not see peace in his life, he knows therefore that you and I lack his dominion and his authority over that part of our life. It could be any part of our life. It could be our affections. It could be our attitudes. It could be our addictions. It could be our habits. It could be our behaviors. But I think from time to time, God checks in on us and he finds us in the wilderness in our life. And he says to himself, this is not what I saved them for at Calvary. I saved them from living their life in the wilderness. I saved them for the promised land, and I am going to commit myself in this hour to sending out a voice, to sending out a message that says it is time to man up and move from the wilderness and move into the land of opportunity. And he does that by first challenging the men. That's how God starts change. You want real change in your marriage? Will wives start praying for your husband? Pray things like, oh Lord, convict him. Make him feel miserable. God, I pray for our big screen to go down. Now I'm meddling. See, God starts change by calling a man out. You see, that moment back in 1986... in Greenville Christian School, in front of a couple hundred people, was a moment that young man will never forget, nor will this man. He was called out. He was asked to step aside and come over here and have a moment with the coach. I'm sure if I would have asked him, he didn't like everything he heard. He thought most of what he heard was bigger than himself. But he needed a network beside him, behind him, and necessary walk before him. God is calling you as men out this Father's Day. He is calling you to the side. And he is saying, you know what, big boy? It's time to man up. I'm going to call you to something that's bigger than you, bigger than yourself, bigger than your strength, bigger than what's in your wallet. I'm going to call you for eternal purposes. And so those things aren't going to feel comfortable. And they're not going to fit comfortably now. But they're not designed to fit in the wilderness of our lives. They're designed to fit when we lead our families into the promised land in their lives. So God calls out this man named Joshua. Joshua would be a link. That's what we as men are. We're a link between where we are and God's intended outcome. We so often sit back and we see what our spouse and our family and our boss and everything in life we see in such a way that we look at everyone else in terms of what they're not. And sometimes as men, we make the mistake of failing to stop and see what we're not. Can I have a better... This man Joshua was going to be a certain kind of man. He said, this man Joshua will be to Canaan what Moses was to the wilderness. This man will have the ability to grasp the hands of the future generation without letting go of the previous generation. This man, in one breath, will break one generation's curse, and with the next breath, this man will release the next generation's blessing. This man will move the people of God successfully into their future without destroying the past. I go back to verse 2, and I look at the process. I look at the process of how God spoke to this man. Before Joshua knew where he was going, God presents to him that which should be obvious to each of us, but I'm sure wasn't obvious to Joshua. God says to him, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now I'm sure to Joshua he's thinking, well, tell me something I don't already know. And God's thinking to himself, well, stick around, I'm about to. But what this Moses being dead signifies is that there is a time in our life called now that certain things we've carried out of Egypt and certain things we've held on to in the wilderness of our lives as men must die and must die now. That's what this signifies. It means that some of us came out of our Egypt and God indeed saved our soul, but we brought our anger into the wilderness with us. We brought our insecurity. We brought our jealousy. We brought our laziness. We brought our lust. We brought our greed. We brought our pornography habit, our pride, our rebellion, our disobedience. That's like a Moses in us. It causes us to stutter and stammer when God asks us, Greg, where are you? Clint, where are you? Daryl, where are you? It's not because God doesn't know where we are. It's because you and I are not honest with our commitment and our convenience of living in the wilderness of our lives. And so what God is saying to Joshua is, you know what, buddy? There's some things that are going to have to die in you first. There's some things that have to die and die now. When he hears this, Moses, my servant, is dead, it marks the closing of a specific chapter, time, and season in that man's life. That's what God is saying to the men in this church. This chapter in your life is closing. But what it also announces, this Moses, my servant, is dead, is that the nation of Israel is about to enter into the next season and the next thing that God has for them. It will be a new time with a new culture, with a new vision, with a new way of doing things. What worked in the wilderness, what we could hide and hold on to in the wilderness of our lives, will not work in Canaan. Again, there must be a dying off of the things of Moses in our life so that the Joshua can come forth. I think what God is saying here is no more spiritual stammering and stuttering. Now there will be God's strength for standing, for giving, for going, and for growing. One writer said it this way. He said, Joshua must exceed Moses and be God's servant as he was. He must aim at this as the one distinction in his life. He must seek in every action to know what God would have him to do. No conflicting interests or passions will distract his soul. The power that nerves his arm will not be more remarkable than the peace that dwells in his soul. In essence, that writer is saying, we as men cannot just be strong in arm, not just strong in our natural man, but we must be filled with the strength, the power, and the authority of God in our spirit man. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, in the promised land, in the promises of God, which are yes and amen, he is a new creature. What's passed away? The old things. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Fellas, I want to stop and ask you. Have you ever noticed that the new things don't come until the old things pass away? Scripture helps us see that. Scripture helps us see, as we are told that the old things pass away, behold, new things have come. You can have a new dream, but if you are holding on to the old things this Father's Day, then this Father's Day will be just like the rest. You'll continue to celebrate the Moses in you and not celebrate the strength of Joshua through you. God was saying to the men of that day, in essence, you can't stay here, but there are some things in your life that need to die here. There can be no going back to your old addictions and old affections. There can be no more wandering around in your wilderness, because the new is here. The time has come for you to step into the new and to leave the old behind you. It's time to man up. It's time to cross over into the land that God has called the land of revival, resource, and redemption. See, God is speaking the same thing to the men of this generation, and don't kid yourself, to this congregation. He's saying this to you men, and I'm calling you out. You can't stay here. You can't stay here in the wilderness of lukewarmness. You can't stay here in the wilderness of apathy and indifference. You can't sit here with judgment and hatred and pride and lust and immorality in your lives. You can't stay here. You got to man up. God didn't make you. God didn't save you to pitch a tent and live in the wilderness of your ways. God made you and saved you and created you to man up, to cross over, and take possession of the land. See, I found that if men aren't fighting for the right thing, they're probably living for the wrong thing. To the degree I fight for what's right, to that same degree will my family possess righteousness. You see, sometimes you just got to go home and be the boss and say, you know what, kids? I'm sorry if you don't feel like going to church today. Jesus probably didn't feel like going to the cross, but just as he went, so will you. And we've got another thing for you, sunshine. You are not entitled living here to have free rent and board. You see that yard out there? I don't care if you're male or female. God made us all one. There's no such thing as Jew and Gentile in our house. We all mow the yard. We all clean the house. You're going to grow up and make a living for yourself. You're going to make a life you love and one we love when you move out. Can I have an amen? See, we've empowered a whole generation of kids to be lazy and be entertained by the world of ungodly affections and addictions and attractions. Who will finally man up and have the voice of Joshua to say, stop it, that's enough. I will not give my kids brain. I will not give my kids heart. I will not give my kids purity to a world that will rape them and destroy them. Not my typical Father's Day message. What God was saying to Joshua. Man, I want to be that kind of guy that stands in the huddle that nobody else thinks he's got the wow factor or he's got the it. I don't care if nobody else sees it, as long as God says, hey, we're down to the last few seconds of eternity and I'm looking in this holy huddle for a man that's possessive of a spirit and a life like Joshua. I want God to look at me and say, Pastor Greg, come with me and bring Dominion Church with you. And you man up, man. You man up and you tell that church it's time to cross over. Get out of the wilderness and take possession of the land. I'm just saying. Man, you can imagine if this is the kind of pastor I am, what kind of coach I was. I couldn't teach him nothing about sports, but man, I could scream at him with the best of them. He's saying, hey, get out of your wilderness. Quit wandering around. That's foolishness. The old is past and the new is come. Men up, cross over into the land of revival, resource, and redemption. Now, I got to tell you, I'm convinced that this new season will take a new kind of people, a new kind of warfare, a new kind of church to defeat the giants that currently possess the promises that God has given to us. It says in Numbers 13, here's God's people talking. We went into the promised land, God, and now they're reporting this back to their leadership team, and we saw the giants there, the descendants of Anak that had come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Now think about that for a moment. We looked the same to them. Scripture doesn't say that they sent a poll over to the enemy and asked them, how do you look at us? How do you feel about us? Do we look strong and courageous? Does it look like we could take you? No, they assumed that. That's what living in your wilderness sounds like and looks like when God gives you something God-sized. It doesn't make you feel, look, and act like a grasshopper. So say, no grasshopper. It makes you know. All you need to know is that if God be for me, and it makes you look at your giants in a whole different way. You look at your giants and you say, ah, you are the grasshopper. George Barna says it like this. Hey, George Barna studies church trends and church people. He says, hey, you know what? Let's cut to the chase. After nearly two decades of studying Christian churches in America, I am convinced that the typical church as we know it today has a rapidly expiring shelf life. Our cultural norms, our personal expectations, and the condition of the Christian community at large have produced a dizzying array of challenges to churches. Across the nation, ministries of all sizes and shapes have responded with a frenzy of religious activity, producing more programs, buildings, events, and resources than would have been imaginable at the turn of the century. Yet as we prepare to enter into a new century of ministry, we must address one inescapable conclusion. Despite the activity and chutzpah emanating, is that like chutzpah emanating? Thank you, a little bit of help there from New Jersey. Despite the activity and emanating from thousands of congregations, the church in America is losing their influence and adherence faster than any major institution in the nation. Unless a radical solution for the revival of the Christian church in the United States is adopted and implemented soon, the spiritual hunger of Americans will go unmet or be satisfied by different faith groups. You want to see radical? Look around this room. Matthew says in chapter 11 and verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the radical and the violent take it by force. I want to conclude my introduction this morning and move towards my first point now. I want to leave this description with you before we encourage you to take those pledge cards and start filling them out. In just a moment, I'm going to have the ushers come, and when they do, I'm going to encourage, I'm going to ask, I'm going to challenge every one of you to have a holy huddle with God. Let God pull you over to the side. Let God call your name. Let God look at you and give you something God-sized to go after in your life. But before we do, I want you to see the description of what godly fathers, what men that man up look like and sound like. Because Scripture leaves us a description, a very accurate description of Joshua. And I believe that Joshua represents a certain kind of man and a certain kind of church that God is calling out and saying, I want this church to emerge in the 21st century. As I do so, you have to remind yourself, this man that I'm about to describe, he too was a slave. He too lived in bondage. He too wandered and wandered in his wilderness. And yet God pulled him aside. And God said, it's time for the Moses in you, Joshua, to die so that the Joshua might live. Here's the Joshua that lived. Exodus 17 describes him as a warrior. He was militant. I used that term Wednesday night because I talked about the rapture and how many of you will miss the rapture. And you know who you are. And I talked about this church in the 21st century being militant. But then in Exodus 24, not only was he a warrior and militant in Exodus 17, fitting the description that I gave Wednesday night of this emerging 21st century church, but Exodus 24 says he was a servant. Now think about this as I read these descriptions of him, how it so teaches us what men of God manning up and being husbands and sons and fathers should look like. In Exodus 32, it says he was a faithful co-worker. In Numbers 13, chapter 13 and verse 16 describes him as a man with a changed character. In Numbers 14, it says that he was rejected by his brethren. Numbers 27 says that he was the first to obey God's command. Numbers 32 said he was an example to the congregation. Deuteronomy 34 says he was filled with the spirit of wisdom. And my last two favorite, I'll read to you. Joshua 21 says he caused others to possess their inheritance. I want you as men to stop just thinking about yourselves. I want you to think about your wives' inheritance, your children's inheritance, your grandchildren's inheritance. If it were a boat, I would ask you to look behind your moving boat on the water and look at the wake behind you and see what you are leaving in the wake of your disciplines or lack thereof. This man was described by those who came after him, those who stood in the wake of his memories, as a man who caused others to possess their inheritance. I want my wife to feel like each day when she gets up is a day in the promised land. I want her to be able to wake up and feel like she can achieve everything God has called her to because her husband stands behind her, beside her, and if necessary, he will fight and go before her. I want my daughters, Taylor and Morgan, to be able to be proud of their dad, not just because of what he preached in the pulpit, but for the life he lived outside the pulpit. My prayer is that my kids will grow up and love God and love the church and not hate God and hate the church because of a dad who didn't put them first. Joshua was described in chapter 21 and verse 43. It says, "So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and they lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest," there it is, "on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into the hand of Joshua. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed, for they all came to pass." Are you that dad? If not, be like Joshua. He had changed character. You make the choice this morning to let God change your character. You man up and be one that others can say, "This man caused me to possess God's inheritance in my life." And finally, Exodus 33 says, hey, this dude loved God's house and God's presence. Remember this? "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable for you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Oh, what a heritage to leave to our kids. "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." At times I've had to tell my kids, "Well, if you have it so bad here, I'll move you over to this guy's house." And they'll say, "Oh, I don't want to go live with Pastor Clint. I don't want to go live with Pastor Clint." I had to lighten the moment at Clint's expense. I'm sorry. But men, we've come to the conclusion of today's sermon and to the beginning of a season that God is looking at each of us and saying, "You know what? Man up. Man up. Stop the shenanigans. Stop hiding all this junk in the darkness of your computer, in the darkness of your soul when the wife is away. Stop acting this way towards your children, and you let me get a hold of you and change your character now. I think God is saying, you know what? It's time for you to love my house and to love my presence. It's not your time to sit back and let the ladies break out in revival. It's time for you to put on a crazy praise and start living lives of revival. I think God is saying, I want the men in this church to be the first to be at the altar. I want the men in the church to be the first to shed some tears. I want the men in the church to lead the way to purity. And that, my friend, could be the greatest message you'll ever hear in your life when God pulls you to the side and says, man up. Get out of your Egypt. Get out of your wilderness. And get into the promised land as quickly as you can. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm talking to men. This is the moment God puts you to the side. He's talking to you. And he's saying, you know what? It's not just enough for me to be your Savior. I now want to be your Lord. If you have something you need to surrender and you need to ask God to forgive you of, I want you to stand to your feet. Because men that man up aren't scared to go public. Joshua was told to go public. Men are starting to stand. You got something in secret. You got something unsurrendered. You've made God your Savior, but He is definitely not your Lord. And there's some wilderness ways still living in you that it is time to just simply put down and let die. I want you to stand to your feet. It could be pride. It could be prejudice. It could be jealousy. It could be hurt. It could be being fragile. It could be being unfaithful. It could be a million and one things. But it's time to man up, and it's time to stand up. You're going to feel such relief when you stand. I know how that civil war breaks out inside our minds as men, and we are like, hey, we'll go home and take care of this. The reality is, if you would have and could have handled it that way, you would still not be holding on to the wilderness this day. You just need man up. I want you to stand up. You just got some stuff that needs to be dealt with. I've watched men and I've listened to men tell me, well, I've been too afraid to go public with this because I was afraid my wife would find out. In each instance, I wanted to say to that man, well, you know what? There's a good chance she already knows. She's waiting for you to know it. It's Man Up Day here at Dominion. For 6+ weeks, we've been talking about giving and growing and now going. For 6 weeks, we've been getting this church ready. If you're joining us on this Sunday, good news. You caught the train before it left the station. But we have decided as a church family that we are going to be the voice of Joshua in this day and time. And we are going to be as Noah. And we are going to build an ark, a church that's filled with the holy presence of God. That will be a place of restoration and healing for a lost and dying world. This will be a refuge for those who do not know Christ and for those who do. Go ahead. It usually takes men a little bit longer to get going. But they're standing one at a time. Let God pull you to the side, men. Let God pull you to the side. Let him just pull you off to the side and talk to you for a minute. That's it. That's it. You're going to be able to say, I was there the day the church went beyond noon on Father's Day. Pastor always lets us out 15 minutes early on special days, but today he went overtime. I can't believe it. I was there when we made history together as men. We stood to our feet and said, we'll be Joshua's. Go ahead, men. Those that are standing, just begin to pray and ask the Lord to let the Moses in you die. And the Moses is symbolic of the ways in the wilderness, the days in Egypt in your life when you were away from God and the things in your life weren't completely surrendered. Men are beginning to cry. Men are beginning to weep in the presence of the Lord. They're beginning to let God break them. The spirit of a father is very near to this church family this morning. That spirit of adoption is causing a conviction that's strong and heavy and mighty and will change each of our characters from the days of living in the wilderness of Moses to the days of being conquerors and champions, the days of Joshua. If you're standing, just confess those wilderness ways. Let God just cleanse you and forgive you of all the things, all the addictions, all the affections, all the shortcomings, all the excuses, all the pain that you have caused yourself and others. Because you're going to walk out of here today because of Christ, a new creature. Old things are passing away. Old things are gone. Behold, everything about you will be new. I'm going to ask the rest of the men to stand. Now, I want this church to hear what it sounds like when real men pray. I want you to open up your mouths. And I want you to fill the air with revival, with rest, with restoration, with repentance. I want the echoes to remain in this building. I want this day to be a day we can come back to over and over again and say, God pulled the men of this church to the side and said, man up. Go public with your prayers. I want to be able to hear the front from the back and the back from the front. Now put your praise on, men. Let me hear what it sounds like when just men praise the Lord. Maybe the church has been filled at some times with the women's praise and the women's voice, but today a man's voice, a man's man, a man of God's voice is going to fill the air with praise and appreciation for a holy God. And men all over this congregation are uniting with one goal, one theme, and one God. And we are saying on our watch, as for us in this household, we will praise the Lord. We will not go down without a fight. We are not going to stop fighting for the right things. Devil, you better think twice if you think you've seen the end of us and us living a life of defeat. We are rising to our feet. We are taking our place, and we are men for such a time as this. And all the brothers in the house said, amen. You find a man next to you and you give him a high five and tell him, welcome to the team. Don't give him a Paula Abdul clap or high five. Give him a man's high five. Draw some blood, leave some pain. Because now, as you're seated, we're going to skip to the end. If you need a pledge card this morning, you did not receive one in your worship guide, then you'll need one. Please raise your hands. Our ushers are coming. They're going to give you just a moment to make your pledge. Now, I'm going to deviate just a little bit from our pre-planned part in this service. In life groups this morning, Steve Carruthers taught us how important it is for us as husbands and wives to make big purchases together, to discuss that, to respect each and every person's take on it. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a step of faith here this morning. And some of you need to go home and speak with your spouse, because you and your spouse are not going to take a little step. You're going to take a big step. And for those who are looking at their pledge thinking, feeling God saying, we need to make a big step, you owe your spouse that respect to go home and talk with your spouse. This is the step I'd like to take. Can we take that together? Now, some of us don't fit in that category. Some of us have maybe already realized this was going to happen today. Maybe some of us don't have a spouse, so we don't fit necessarily in that category, but we already know what our step is. So we're going to receive those pledge cards. But if you and your spouse have said to your, or haven't had a chance to talk about your big step yet, we haven't really had a chance to talk about ours, you'll have a chance to bring that card back next week, or we'll supply you another card. But in 6 weeks' time, this church will answer, and its answer will change the world. Vince Lombardi said, to be successful, a man must exert an effective influence upon his brothers and upon his associates. The degree in which he accomplishes this depends on the personality of the man, the incandescence of which he is capable, the flame of fire that burns inside of him, the magnetism which draws the hearts of other men to him. I believe this morning it's God's personality that draws us to him, and I believe it's God's personality that says it's time for this church to man up. I'd like to ask Steve Carruthers to join me at this time. He represents the space industry in our community. He understands a little something about going and going boldly. Steve, I'd like for you to kick off our Go Boldly campaign with just a word of prayer, and then we're going to release this congregation to go boldly. Would you do that, please?
Okay, bow with me. Father God, Lord, there are so many people around the world that need our help, Lord, and this is just a very small way that we can help. God, I pray that you would speak to all of our hearts, speak to the husbands, the wives, make sure we're on the same track, Lord, but push us to give more than we thought we might be able to give in our own right, Lord. Help us to remember that all of the people that are out there that so desperately need somebody to help. It's amazing and almost incomprehensible, Lord, to think of all of the children out there that are in trouble, that we saw in the slides this morning, all the people that need the help. And it's just in our suburban world, it's tough for us to even get our minds around that, God. Make it real to us. Show us where we can help. And for our wounded veterans also, Lord, we need to help them out there. They've given so much for us. It's the least we can do to give back a little bit right now, Lord. Speak to our hearts, Lord, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us and tell us that number that you want us to give. Some numbers will be bigger than others for the different families, God, but each one of us can sacrifice the same. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Steve. Thank you for your extra time and respect this morning. I believe this is very much a defining moment. I was stirred to remember this story when this morning Facebook alerted me that I had a message, and it was that young man writing on Facebook saying, "Hey coach, remember when you called me out back at Greenville?" He said, "I've remembered that moment many, many times." In his Facebook response, he talked to me about the fact that there are times in his marriage he'll still feel that moment and God calling him out. With his kids from time to time, he's reminded as he pulls his child to the side of that moment with Coach Thurstonson when he got pulled out. Tell you what, God loves the ones he looks at in the huddle, pulls them to the side, and then he calls their name. In my spirit, I look around this room, and as I look, I can hear God calling some roll. Jason, Morgan, step out. Sonia, step out. Steven, step out. DeGroot, step out. Oval, step out. Symes, step out. Larry, step out and sit where you're supposed to right over here next Sunday. Couldn't even preach today. Couldn't find my amen corner anywhere. Bill, step out and go with him. Just as ladies go to the bathroom together, men move to the place in the congregation together. Stand to your feet and let's go do something for God. Adios.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.